Ezra chapter number 1. Ezra is located right before Nehemiah. Nehemiah, right before Nehemiah, is Ezra. And the theme of the lesson tonight is a question, will you return? Will you return? Before we get into the actual passage of Scripture, just some opening statements. As we get into the book of Ezra, we will witness the mercy of God. We will witness the mercy of God along with the powerful preaching which gave witness to the elements needed for revival. Now that's what Ezra was. He was a preacher, prophet, if you will. And his message was right from God himself. And but just so you know, we have the Bible tonight. And so this is a message right from God as well. No different, really, in a sense. And so revival was needed. I'm so thankful that when we think of the work of God is never dead. Think about that statement. The work of God is never dead. I think we can say that confidently because we know God is obviously never dead. God is alive. God is strong. God is powerful. It doesn't matter how our world gets more and more away from God, that doesn't change how powerful and almighty God is. And so that means it doesn't matter the country. It doesn't matter the family. It doesn't matter the situation that you have or I have tonight. God is always working. Think about this. God doesn't need a multitude to work. God needs a remnant. What is a remnant? A remnant is very small. I used to work at a carpet factory way back in the day, a long, long time ago, and we sold remnants of carpet, just leftover pieces of carpet from big, huge rolls, and that's what it was called. It had the word remnant. I can't remember the name of the company, but I'm pretty sure remnant was in the name. That's what a remnant is. God is not looking necessarily for the multitudes, although the multitudes are just fine, but God is looking for a remnant. A remnant of people, the work of God, is always advancing. Revival begins with a remnant. With a remnant. I think about our group here tonight. And, you know, if you think about the greater Vancouver area, it's over 2 million people. Now, we couldn't fit 2 million people in this building, even if we tried. All right? So we could say tonight that in this building is a remnant. Compared to all of Vancouver, this is a remnant. A small group. That's not discouraging at all, because that's where revival begins. In fact, revival through history has sometimes begun with just one individual. I don't have all of the details with me tonight, but if you study what's called the Welsh revival started when one teenage girl got serious about God. And because of this one teenage girl getting serious about God, a revival would begin. And anyway, if you've studied any of revivals, that is one of them in history called the Welsh Revival. So it did not start with a large group of people. It started with one individual. It started with a remnant. And as I thought about that, and I think about this lesson, will you return? And we'll get into it in just a moment. But I wrote down some questions in the side of my notes, and I wrote these things down to me, and maybe you could think about them in your own personal life. And the first one is, do I want revival? Do I want revival? Because revival doesn't begin with a whole church. Revival begins with one person. So honestly, our prayer should not be, God, send a revival to the church first. Our first request should be, God, send a revival to me. And you would say me. So I wrote that down. Secondly, do I want a revival in my home? Do I want a revival in my home? Now, I don't know what your home consists of in the way of members that are in that home. It might be just you. It might be you and your wife. It might be you and your wife and the children, it might be, I don't know what it consists of, but I wrote that down. Do I want a revival in my home? And again, the revival must start with me first, but then I'm praying that that revival would spread, think about this, to whomever I have influence over. Now, if you're a dad here tonight and you have children in the home, especially children in the home, you have influence over those children. I wonder tonight, when your children think about their dad, what do they think about? Do they think about someone who loves the Lord? Do they think about someone who loves sports? Nothing wrong with that. Do they think about someone who loves his job? That's not a bad thing either. But I pray that the first thing they think about you as a dad is, my dad loves the Lord. See, that's where revival begins in me as a father, and then it goes to my children as it's in me. I wrote this down. Do I want revival at church? Obviously, I hope the answer to all these questions for me in my life is yes, and I hope they are in yours as well. That I don't want the revival. By the way, if you have revival in the home, and then revival in this home, and revival in that home, guess what you're going to have in the church? Revival. Because as go the homes in the church, so goes the church. If you have a church that is filled with weak homes, I'm not saying this about our church necessarily, this is just the inevitable fact. If you have a church that is filled with weak homes spiritually, guess what the church is going to be? It's going to be weak. On the other side of the coin, if you have a church that is filled with strong homes spiritually, and obviously that's what we want. No one's perfect. We're not saying that. But if you have a church filled with strong homes, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have a strong church. Why do we want a strong church? Because we want to bring honor and glory to God. That's why we weren't created to fill up an auditorium. We weren't created to have, you know, massive evangelistic campaigns. If we can have those, great. If we can fill up the auditorium, great. But we were created to bring glory to God. As an individual, as a home, and as a church. I wrote this down. Do I want revival in my community? Wouldn't it be something if this church, Anchor Baptist Church, if each individual said, I want revival in my heart, I want revival in my home, I want revival in my church. And by the way, this isn't just saying I want it. We have to go to the prerequisites. We have to follow the word of God and what it says about having revival, that all of a sudden it caught fire in my heart. It caught fire in my wife's heart. It caught fire in the homes of the church. And then all of a sudden out in the community, it wouldn't be long before they would say, have you heard about Anchor Baptist Church? They meet in a little building on Wedgwood Street. It's not even a church building, but they have something over there. By the way, it's not about us. The something that we want is not a something, it's a someone. That's what revival will do. It will go to the community. The last thing I wrote down is, do I want revival in my country? We need revival in this country. And it doesn't start in Ottawa. It starts with me. It starts with you. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's talking to the nation of Israel, but we can also put that in our backyard and say, that we need to turn from our wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Revival is possible in my heart, in my family, in this church, in this community, and in this country. But remember, it doesn't start with the country. It starts with a remnant. It starts with a remnant. When God moves and works, He moves in the hearts of individuals. Individuals first. That's how God works. Who among us here tonight is desiring above all else, as I said a moment ago, to see God glorified? I wonder tonight, is God enough in your life? Now that doesn't mean it's just, you know, God who we cannot see, but we know He's there. We know we have His Word and we know we have His Spirit in us. But are the things of God enough for us? I pray that we would come to that place in our life. The book of Ezra is about restoring biblical faith to Israel. They had biblical faith, but not really, honestly. 70 years they've been in captivity. Why were they in captivity? Because they were disobedient to God. They had desecrated the Sabbath of the Lord, and God had put them in captivity. Does anybody know to what nation they were in captivity to? Anybody want to take a guess? What nation? Big, bad, starts with a B. Babylonians, that's right. They were in captivity to the nation of Babylon. So there's a bit of historical landscape that let's talk about quickly. As I said, 70 years had passed from the time of the first stage of captivity. Okay, this is back when Daniel, how many of you remember Daniel, right? Daniel in the lion's den, that's what most of us remember. Well, Daniel was a teenager, about, if you will, and that's when the first captivity began. He was carried away to Babylon. Under Zerubbabel, the remnant, King Zerubbabel, the remnant returned and began rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They began reconstructing the temple. They began setting up the altar. And there was a delay of 15 years. So they got the project going. Unfortunately, though, they didn't finish it. This was during the times of Haggai and Zechariah. Remember, the Bible is not written in our Bible here that we have. It's not written chronologically. It's written by subject matter. And so Haggai and Zechariah, they were prophets as well, and they preached the word of God and got the people moving, got the people going, and they finished rebuilding the temple under those two prophets and preachers of God. So 60 years later now, the temple was built. 60 years later, God raises up this man that we're looking at tonight, Ezra. And what does he raise him up for? Exactly, again, he's got to lead a remnant back to Jerusalem. And so this group of people was reinforced 12 or 13 years later by the return of Nehemiah. So they were contemporaries, if you will, meaning they were there at the same time, Ezra and Nehemiah. Let's look at verse number 1 of this book. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now, you might remember how God is willing to use even a pagan king, and that's what he's doing here. God is using Cyrus to bring his people back to himself. God wanted to reveal himself to the Jews, so that through a remnant of his people, he could reveal himself, not just to the Jews, but to the rest of the world. From those who returned and restored biblical worship, the lineage of Christ would continue until in God's appointed time, the Son of God would be born of a virgin. Go over if you will. Well, I'll just read it to you. In Malachi 3, verse 6, the Bible says, for I am the Lord, I change not. So God is working in Ezra's day, and God is wanting to work in our day. Remember, we're not looking at everything that we go over in church, whether it's a Bible study or whether it's a preaching or teaching time. It's not just for information. This is all good and well. We have a book you can read from and study from. I'm glad we have those resources, but we don't present this stuff just for information that we look at something biblical or historical. No, remember, the Bible is not just a book of information. It is a book of transformation. So God worked in Ezra's day. And why do we need to understand how God worked in Ezra's day? Because this is the same way he wants to work in our day. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. It's not like God's coming up with a brand new plan in 2024 because the one in Ezra's day didn't work. No, he changes not. If we're going to lead the return to God in our generation, we must learn what this remnant in Ezra's day learned about God. Isn't it amazing that we can read the Bible from cover to cover, and then we can start over again and read the same chapters and same verses and same books, and we can think, I didn't see that before. Where was that? Well, it was there last time. It's because this book is inexhaustible. It doesn't matter how many times you read it. You're going to get something from it. Especially if you ask the Lord, God, would you please help me? The Holy Spirit of God is in you. He's the author of the Bible. And so it's not like any other book that you can find on the bookshelf. The Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God. And so as we learn what the remnant discovered about God when they turned to Jerusalem, it will help us in our life today. So quickly, number one, God called his people to return. So what does this mean? Everything begins with God. Everything begins with God. You see that in chapter 1, in verse number 1. Notice the word in verse 1, fulfilled. Fulfilled. The very word fulfilled indicates to us that God was behind the scenes working to bring about this plan and purpose. Notice it says there, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. How is it going to be fulfilled? Only by Almighty God. And so God was working on their behalf. Babylon would fall. God would use which empire? Who can tell me which empire conquered Babylon right here? Who? The Persian Empire conquered Babylon. And God rose up and it was prophesied. This is amazing. Okay? You should really take note of this particular thing right here in Isaiah 44:28. Take a look at that verse. It says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. God is saying, Cyrus, king of Persia, is his shepherd. And he shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Before Cyrus was even born, think about this. The Bible's just a bunch of man-written words. You know, Cyrus wasn't even born yet when this was written. By name, God puts his name in Isaiah 44:28, and he hasn't even been born yet. Now, can you imagine who showed him this text of scripture? Maybe it was Zerubbabel. We don't know. I don't know for sure. But somebody went to King Cyrus and said, hey, you know what? And, you know, he didn't open up his Bible, but maybe he took that big scroll of Isaiah. Here's chapter 44. He said, look at this over here. They didn't have verses, but he said, look down here. Your name's written right there. Look, that's you. God put you in the Bible before you were even born. Can you imagine what that must have done to Cyrus? Wow. God did that for me. No, God did that because he wanted you to help him. God had a plan for his life, just like God's got a plan for your life. Just like God knew you before you were born. God knew where you'd be born. God knew the color of your hair or lack thereof, right? Our son was born. He didn't have hardly any hair. He barely had fuzz, all right? God knew who your parents would be. God knew all of that. God knew, this has always amazed me, how God would put this in the Bible in this way. Long before you were born, before your kingdom was brought together, God said he would raise you up to bring the time of the captivity of his people to an end. Right there it is. And he did that, actually. Cyrus declared that the God of the Hebrews was the one true God. What does this tell us tonight? Here's what this tells us. While we are doing our work, God is always doing his work. Something that I've been thinking about, and I think someone, I don't remember who it was, that mentioned it to me for the first time, but it wasn't me, and it wasn't originated with me. But it's this statement of God is always working on both ends. You and I are working by the power of God, and God is on the other end of whatever the situation is. You have a challenging time in your home and your family. You have a challenging time at work. You have a challenging health issue, whatever it may be. The point is, God is always doing his work. In fact, he told his disciples, let's turn over quickly to John 16, the gospel according to John. John 16. Look at verse number 8 with me, please. Okay, this is Jesus speaking. Verse number 7, we'll do that one as well. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. It's good for you. For if I go not away, the comforter. What do you notice about that word comforter in verse 8? The sea is what? It's capitalized, right, Erica? Good. So who is the comforter? Who can tell me? Just shout it out. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. That's right. So Jesus says, it's good for you that I leave. Now, I think the disciples probably thought, I don't think so. But you know this? Jesus, when he was in his earthly body, he could only be in one place at a time. But the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came and started indwelling believers, were they ever without the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? No. They were never without him. He was always with them. And so that's why Jesus said, it's good if I go away. Because when I go away, the Comforter, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Notice verse 8. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit is doing, must do the work that we cannot do, like even was testified earlier tonight. Let's be the shining light that we can be for our family, for our friends, for our coworkers, and let's pray and ask God to do the work on the inside where we can't get, and God can get in there without any trouble. I'm so thankful that God's work is not one-sided. It is not up to me to build Anchor Baptist Church. It is not up to you and you alone to build your family. It is not up to you to win all of your family to Christ. It's not on your shoulders. No. It's our responsibility to be obedient to the Word of God. Yes, but God must do his part. And he will. He's faithful. I'm so thankful that he is. God has a job. God has something for you and me to do, and he is purposefully working on your behalf in the lives of other individuals around us so that his work can move forward. Here's what we must do. We must only obey and allow him to work through our life. Number two, I like this. All God's people were called. You might want to emphasize and circle that word all. King Cyrus said, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And then he asked a question, who is there among you of all his people? How many of the Jews were free to go back to their homeland? All of them. Not one was left out. They all had a free will to say, okay, you can go back now to your homeland. I'm thankful tonight that the Bible talks about whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. Every one of us here tonight, we have a free will. We can say yes to the plan of God, or we can say no to the plan of God. We cannot give the gospel to the wrong person. I was talking about that the other day. I believe that to be true. Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For God so loved the world," John 3:16, we preached on that last Sunday night, "that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." All the people were called back. And by the way, what does the Bible say? That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to go in the power of the Spirit of God, and we can be witnesses for him and bring honor and glory to him. I'm praying tonight that God would raise up laborers. I'm praying that I could be a faithful laborer for God to continue to share the gospel while I have breath, that we would labor for God. Jesus, I believe, is coming soon, but I don't sit around and wait for his return. I'm longing for it. I'm hoping and praying for it, but I'm supposed to be working for the Master. Serving the Lord, bringing people to Christ. They must turn to Christ, but I take Christ to people, I say, if you will. All people were invited to come back. I think that's the key in this lesson. All people. It reminds me of the Lord Jesus when he was going through Capernaum, and we chatted about this some time ago. He was surrounded by crowds of people. Hundreds of people probably would have been around him. And all of a sudden, one lady bumped up against him and touched him. And everything stopped. You know, why did that happen? Because the Lord Jesus is concerned about all people. He's not just concerned about people of one race or one language, I should say. Or one color of skin or one society, where they are in society of little funds or lots of funds. No, God is calling all people. All of the people were permitted to come back to their homeland. I think the key is this. God is calling all of us to know him in a greater way. As I've been studying and learning about the book or the prophet Ezra and the book of Ezra, it comes down to want to. You know, not everyone returned. Not everyone went back when they were told they could go. Not everyone returned. Not all of the remnant went back. And so as I think about this, I ask you this question. Are you willing to seek God like never before? I met with someone this week and we talked about a thirst for God. Having a thirst for God. You know, speaking for a little while, you get a little bit thirsty. But in a spiritual sense, what does your thirst for God look like? And I have to ask myself, Pastor Ben, what is your thirst for God? What does my thirst for God look like? Is God one of the options of my life? And when I need God, I go over there and I pick up God. I pray that that's not how we live our life. I pray that we live our life that God is all we need. And God is all we need. And yes, living in this practical world, but yet completely dependent upon God. And I ask you tonight, this thirst for God is what leads to that personal revival that we talked about. I ask you within the church, you do your own checkup, okay? This is a great mirror. One of the words about this book is a mirror. I ask you tonight, where is the hunger and thirst for God? Do we long to get up in the morning just to get into our Bible if that's when you read it? Do we long to get to the break at work because maybe we're going to read our Bible for a little bit at work today because whatever, we're trying to get more into the Word of God. We long for opportunities that God would give us to speak of Christ. When we long for these things, it's not a bore. And I'm not saying it is to anyone. I'm just saying, may God raise up men and women and teenagers in Anchor Baptist Church and even Patch Age kids, that they have a hunger and a thirst and a longing to be in the house of God. Not just, it's just about time. We need to go. No, that we have a longing to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night as we can. Going out with the gospel, a longing for this. I was saying to this individual, it's not a have to, it's a get to. My dad and mom taught me that as a very young boy. You don't have to take out the trash bin, you get to. Oh, okay. You know what they were instilling in me? They weren't instilling in me anything about the garbage, but they were instilling something in me later in life that I would need to have an attitude of, this is not a have to, this is a get to. I don't have to go to church, I get to. I don't have to read the Bible, I get to. Notice the different attitude? May God help me to have that attitude at 51. We must come to the end of ourselves. We must come to the end of ourselves. I think that's the big battle, isn't it? The battle is with self. Possibly the greatest enemy of revival in my life is me. We might want to point at this over here in this part of the world and our city and this part of the, and it's so bad and it's, oh, this is so bad. But honestly, I think I'm probably the greatest enemy to revival in my life is me. We must come to the place where we, like the Apostle Paul, can say, I need to die, and I need to die daily. We must come to the end of ourselves. I need tonight, and you need tonight, only what God can do. It's not about working this thing up and getting all worked up. It's what can God do? God can do anything but fail. He is almighty. He is all powerful. Then thirdly, this is what I was mentioning earlier. As we go back to Ezra chapter 1, number 3, only a remnant returned. Interesting. Only a remnant returned. Chapter 1, verse number 5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house which is in Jerusalem. All of God's people were called to go, but not all of them were ready to leave Babylon yet. I wonder why. Zerubbabel would lead this first group back. They began the work of the Lord that God had given them to do, and it would be 78 years later that Ezra would lead the next generation of God's people. If you turn over to Ezra 7, quickly please. Ezra 7, we find that Ezra prepared himself so that he was ready. In other words, let's not look around us. Let's not even look at our wife or our husband. Let's not even look at behind us or in front of us and say, I wonder if they're ready to have revival. No, let's look at inward. Look at what it says here in Ezra chapter 7, verse 9. For upon the first day of the first month, began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Amen for that. Notice verse 10. For Ezra had prepared what? His heart. The seat of our emotions is the heart. A heart is desperately wicked, right? Who can know it? But Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, but not just to seek it, but what else? To do it. So he prepared his heart that when he saw the law of the Lord, he prepared his heart that when he heard the law of the Lord, he would be ready to say, okay, yes. And honestly, this is what we ought to do before we come to every church service. This is what we ought to do before we ever open our Bibles for reading. What is it, Pastor Turner? It is that we go to the Lord and we say, God, prepare my heart for what I'm about to read in your word this morning or this evening, this afternoon. Not that I would just read it for information, but that I would read it and say yes to it. And when we read something that is not very easy to do, we would say, in the power of the Spirit of God, I'm saying yes to whatever it is. And before we ever come in the doors of this church right here, maybe it's even sitting in your car for a couple of minutes before you come in the door, or maybe it's before you leave your home, or before you come into the other building, that you pray and ask God, God, I have no idea what the pastor's going to preach. I have no idea what the missionary's going to preach. But when we open the Word of God, God, prepare my heart that I may say yes to whatever it is. Can you imagine? What would happen to Anchor Baptist Church if we just took that little step and we just took some time to say, God, that's what Ezra did. He prepared his heart to not just hear the Lord, but then do it. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So he wasn't just hearing it for himself. He was hearing it to teach someone else. 2 Timothy 2:2, you find the same thing, that we would be able to teach others also. Before Ezra left for Jerusalem, the king offered him aid, but he said, no, God is enough. It wasn't an ungrateful statement, but it was in a statement that God was going to take care of them. Ezra was actually born in Babylon, so he was born under captivity, but he was not content to stay there. The Holy Spirit would use Ezra to record all the Lord did with the first remnant, and then he would lead him back with the second remnant. It is no accident that you and I are alive tonight. It's not an accident. God has a purpose for your life and mine. We are here where we are for such a time as this. We must let God. Because remember, God has given you and me a free will. We must let God fulfill his purpose in our life. Sometimes that means very difficult times. But in the midst of those, he's fulfilling his purpose. Sometimes it means things that we just cannot see. That's faith, isn't it? Talked about that this morning. I wrote this down. God has us where we are to speak for him. This past week, we took the missionaries to this brand new, I'm giving this guy some PR here, this brand new Portuguese chicken place up here on, you know, that's the Baptist bird, right? Chicken is the Baptist bird. Anyway, okay, keep moving. Columbia Street. There's a brand new, it's kind of like Nando's, but it's not Nando's. I can't remember the name of it. Wish I could tell you the name of it. But it's right there on the right as you're driving up Columbia. We went in there on Tuesday for lunch, the Denises, the Harrises, Brother Kevin, and myself. And we had a nice meal together. And the owner is from India. And he's there. I got to get his name and pray for him. It's another reason to go back and have one more piece of chicken, because I got to get his name. It's grilled, you know. It's very healthy chicken. And see, I'm licking my lips already. And, and you know, he was so kind to us. So a friend of ours from up north sent us some money. And they said, this lady said, Pastor Ben, I want you to take your wife out for a nice meal. She said, don't go to McDonald's. Don't go to Wendy's. And named all these, you know, fast food restaurants. And I got to thinking, you know what? Becky really likes grilled chicken and like the Nando's kind of chicken, you know. So last night, guess where I went? Back over to this restaurant. Same one, second time in a week. That doesn't normally happen, but God provided the second one. Well, God provided the first one too, but anyway. The same guy, of course, the owner. We learned last night that he's the owner. And when I walked in the door, do you know what he said? Now, it's not like the donut guy down the street, folks, okay? this guy's only seen me one time. He said, are you coming from church? I only met him one time. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was that whole group that was there on Tuesday. Okay? God has us here to speak for him. I said, no. I said, not coming from church. I said, but I wanted to bring my wife because the food was so good on Tuesday. And I said, I knew she would like it. His wife and little daughter were there as well. And he gave us a little bit of the history about the restaurant, which was really neat. And he said, he owns it. And I said, oh, how long is your lease? And he said, well, I don't have a lease. I know the owner of the building, so we don't have a lease. I said, wow, that's a blessing. And while we were there on Tuesday, a whole group came in from Royal Columbian Hospital of doctors and nurses, and they were just flooding that place. And he said, I asked him last night, I said, so probably the hospital is really, you know, helping your business. So yeah, we're kind of depending on the hospital, you know, a lot of customers. I don't know that man's name, and that, forgive me for not even getting it twice, but he would definitely remember me, and I would remember him if I saw him. We were able to give a Filipino young lady who was helping us with our order a track last night as well. And he said, yeah, I got one of those already. He told my wife that I got one Tuesday. So pray for the owner of the Portuguese-style chicken restaurant up here. Maybe let's all go there and buy a piece of chicken and tell them you're from Anchor Baptist, right? I'm saying God has us where we are to represent him. Whether it's going for a coffee or whether it's going to the doctor, you know what we ought to be thinking? How can I talk about Christ? Is there going to be any window of opportunity to speak about Christ? Honestly, that's what we should be doing every time we leave the house. Is there an opportunity to speak about Christ? You see, people think I'm crazy. That's right, because we're supposed to be peculiar. You don't have to be a nut about it. Don't be mean about it. But let the Lord use you how he created you and bring that conversation to the Lord. So, the lesson tonight, will you return? Will you return? There's some verses to meditate on throughout the week. Mark 16:15, John 3:16, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know what? I'm going to challenge you. Sometime between now and next week, write out your personal testimony of how you came to know Christ as your Savior. Here's what you want to include. Three things. My life before I was saved. That can be one or two lines. This doesn't have to be a 800-word essay. Two, how I came to know the Lord Jesus. And three, how Christ is working in my life now. So write out your testimony. What was your life before you were saved? How did you come to know Christ as Savior? And how is Christ working in my life now? And then what do you do when you get that done? You don't just put it in a book and hide it. You share that with someone. And what I'd like to do next week, we won't have 15 minutes for this, but popcorn, right? Popcorn style. What my life was like before I came to know Christ, how I came to Christ, and what God is doing in my life now. Write that out. It might be on one page of paper, and maybe we'll take some time next week to read a few of those.